course, we've been singing about somebody else, haven't we? Or have we? A soul winner for Jesus? Is that one of our missionaries that we're supporting in another part of the world tonight? Or could that involve us? We were just singing so outstandingly about feeding the sheep of Jesus, the sheep of God. And I wonder if we were really thinking as we sang that, how much that applies to us. That's me and that's you who need to be doing that kind of work. Sometimes, perhaps, in the work of the church, we become so involved and so busy about certain things that we overlook what may be the main goal of the church. We allow ourselves to become involved in discussing so many subjects that are good, maybe needed, that we sometimes forget that the main purpose of the church is evangelism, bringing people to Jesus Christ. And I think I'm just as guilty as you in allowing that to happen. I want us tonight to think about the idea of evangelism. We've already been thinking about it as we've been singing. And I don't know that there is a person on this earth whose life has suggested that any more than the one who led our prayer tonight. If there is a better couple and family in doing the Lord's will and carrying the gospel to the whole world than the F.H. Gates family, I don't know where they are. And I believe that the fact that they are now back in our midst and are going to be with us on a regular basis is going to have an impact upon our work, and I'm convinced that it is coming at a very great time. F.H., as many of you know, will be the missionary in residence at Freed Hardeman this year. And F.H., the fact that we're going to be supporting you means you got to be here. Just want that clearly understood up front. We'll let you go occasionally if you need to. But I hope in the next 9 or 10 months that we'll be able to use the talents of F.H. and Becky in maybe helping to train some of us a little bit better and knowing how to go out and talk to people. They are experienced. They're some of the best. I hope maybe that we'll have some classes and some opportunities to be with them in a personal way and to learn a little bit more about doing the work of the church in the sense of evangelism. I think it's also an opportune time in that we're seeing things turn more in that direction locally already. We set a goal at the first of 1997 that we called 97 in 97. And we explained that goal by saying we want to gain 97 new members in the year 97. We're 7 months, a little past 7 months into the year, and so far we've had 24 baptisms. We had 11 during the month of July. And with those new members who come in and place membership, we're somewhere in the 50s. About 54 or 55, I think, of new members for this congregation this year. We're well on our way to meeting our goal, and we want to meet that and surpass it. We're thankful that there are new families that are with us today, and we look forward to your becoming a part of the work here and being new members and yet members with us in the work of the church. There are others that are here on a regular basis who I know are considering being baptized and becoming an active part as a Christian, as a part of the work here, and we're looking forward to that happening even tonight in this service. Or I would just be happy to get a call tonight at midnight to come and assist someone in being baptized into Christ. I know our elders feel that way and all of us that are involved in the work. I believe that we are at a very, very important point in our work in the church here at Henderson. And because of that, I have chosen tonight to speak on the subject of scattered preachers. Out of Acts 8. Now, I want you to be sure that you understand that's not scatterbrained preachers. Now, some of us might apply on that, but scattered preachers. We just listened, as Jody read from that passage, about a time when the church was experiencing some great difficulties in some ways, and yet when there was phenomenal growth. It's very interesting to look at the book of Acts and see the kind of growth that the early church had. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. At Acts 4 and verse 4, 5,000 men plus women and children. Then by the time you get over to Acts 6, where 7 men were chosen to serve in a capacity that we believe was about the same as what we see as deacons in other places, the Bible begins to say that there were people being converted from different areas, and along there and in the next few chapters it talks about multitudes being brought to Jesus Christ. And yet it was not an easy time. It was not an easy time for those who were converted on the day of Pentecost. They even had to depend on others to sell their property and give of their means to take care of their needs. It wasn't an easy time for those in the very early history of the church. And of course, it wasn't long, as you would expect, until there was great persecution. And if we had read the 7th chapter, we would see a specific case of persecution against Stephen. They did not like his message. They couldn't do much with it, but they did something with the messenger. They stoned him to death. And we began to pick up with the Apostle Paul, as we know him later, who at that time was Saul of Tarsus. And we go on over into the 9th chapter, and we see him very much involved in persecuting the church, even bringing people to be put to death, put in prison, and to be put to death. It was a difficult time for the church. And yet it is one of the times that they had phenomenal growth. Not long ago, someone said, you know, we grow more when we have difficulties. And that may be true even with us as individuals. Sometimes when we have difficulties in our lives, we tend to stop and put things in proper perspective a bit more. And maybe we grow more than we do when everything is going well, and the church is the same. I heard someone say one time that there ought never to be a congregation that's completely free of debt. And I think there may be something to that. You get a congregation that's completely free of debt, and they really don't have anything challenging them. And our elders are trying to help us not to have that problem here. As we grow and as we are involved in mission work and buildings and other things to do the Lord's will, when we have challenges before us, we more likely are going to meet those challenges and do better than if we did not have those challenges. And I believe we see that exactly here in chapter 8. I want you to notice 4 things particularly in this passage that are very much involved in the background of what is taking place. This was a time of persecution. We've just been talking about that to some extent. But notice in verse 1, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. It was a time of persecution. Well, sometimes we tend to think if there's persecution, maybe we sort of draw inwardly. And we build our fortresses. And we get behind the walls of the fort, and we take care of each other, and we defend everything. But that wasn't exactly what happened in this time. When there was persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went out and began to convert more people. And the attitude that they took toward the persecution seemingly got the attention of the people who were watching. They did not let the persecution get them down. They did not let the persecution discourage them to where they quit. And the way they stood up to the persecution and still kept their faith, even to be stoned to death if necessary, like Stephen, no doubt got the attention of the people who were watching. Sometimes I wonder, as people in this community look at you and me and the amount of commitment we have to Christ, or sometimes the lack of commitment that we have to Christ, how they are impressed. What do they see when they see us? Do they see in our lives something that causes them to want to become a part of whatever we are? Or do they see something that maybe would turn them off and turn them in another direction? At this time, in a time of persecution, the way the early Christians acted and reacted toward that persecution evidently was very impressive to the honest people who were watching them. There were some, of course, who didn't care. There were some people who were just looking for ways to entrap even Jesus when he was on earth, and then the early Christians. But those who were honest, God-fearing, truth-seeking people saw something in this early church as it was facing persecution. Today, in some parts of the world, and I suppose even in all parts of the world to some degree, there is persecution. It is difficult for some of our brethren, in Russia particularly right now, to meet and to worship in a way that you and I are assembled in this auditorium tonight. And it could even get worse in some of these areas. We pray about it. We're concerned about it. And even in the United States, where we have so many freedoms, there is a type of persecution against the church, sometimes even the church being ridiculed, fun being made of it, when we emphasize the oneness and the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. But folks, in a time when persecution comes, and if it comes to us to a greater degree than we've ever had it, if we will just be the kind of Christian people that God wants us to be, we can get the attention of others. And we can make them see that we have something that's worthwhile, something that they should want. I believe that's exactly what was happening here in Acts 8. It was a time of persecution. But it was also a time when a lot of the people were hurting and suffering. Notice particularly in verse 2, then, connection with the burial of Stephen, it says there was great lamentation over him. It was a time for weeping. It was a time when people were hurting. We've gone through a period of time in the last few weeks here when probably as much or more so than any time that I can remember, we've had so many of our families who are hurting because of death, serious illness, and perhaps other problems. And it would be easy when things like this are happening to just sit back and feel sorry for ourselves and again sort of pull inwardly and support each other and not reach out to the community. And yet I think I can say to you that I see personally ways that have happened in the last 2 or 3 weeks where, because we were hurting and sharing that hurt with others in the community, we were able to reach out in a way that has made an impression on numbers of people here in the community of Henderson. When we see people who are facing death, but who can face it with faith and strength and a degree of calmness, that says something that just cannot be said by any preacher from this pulpit. And when we see those who are facing difficult times of illness, but they face it with faith in God, and maybe in some moments ask themselves, why me? But in most of the moments are saying, whatever God has for me, I'm ready to do my best. I'm ready to face it. That's going to say something to those that know us and those that see us. And even when we may have financial difficulties or problems that arise in our families and in the community and other ways, and we face those problems with a reasonable approach and especially a great faith in God, it's going to make a difference as people watch us and see the lives that we live. I believe that's one of the factors involved in the growth of the church here in Acts 8. As the people in the community looked at these Christians, and especially as they were scattered out into different communities, they saw people that were hurting physically and emotionally, but people who had something spiritually that was different and who were holding on to that which they had spiritually when there were times that they were hurting. So there was a time of persecution, and there was a time that they were hurting, and they were even scattered. And yet during the time that they were scattered, there was preaching and teaching and growth. That's not usually what happens when someone's scattered. If there is a demonstration somewhere, the police usually think if we can just scatter those people and get them going in different directions, we'll take care of the problem. They won't stand together anymore. And I think you and I understand this to some extent. Look how important it is for us to have this group together here tonight, of like mind to worship God. There is a sense of security in having us together. What would happen if something were to come about tonight and we were all scattered and we all went our separate ways? Maybe some of us alone and some of us just two or three in an area. I don't know how many there were together in each of these places, but they were scattered. They were not able to stay together in that unified opportunity to worship and serve God. They were scattered in every direction. But that did not keep them from living, and it did not keep them from talking. Because it says, when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they were scattered, and yet they were preaching. I think their preaching was more than just by word of mouth. I really believe that they were preaching by the lives that they were living. Here's a group of people who were persecuted, they were suffering, and they were scattered. And yet they were bringing people to Jesus Christ. And there is a fourth point that I want you to see very clearly, and I don't think I had ever really noticed this much until the last few days. In the first verse, it says they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. These people who were scattered into the different areas and went everywhere preaching and teaching were not the apostles. We're allowing ourselves, I'm afraid today, to think that our preaching and teaching needs to be done by the professional, quote-unquote, preachers and teachers. As long as we've got somebody to preach the sermons and maybe to teach the classes and the elders to do the leading, that's going to take care of it, that's all we need. And maybe we ought to send some people into some other places in this country and in the other parts of the world to do the preaching, but that's not what happened on this occasion. The apostles evidently stayed or were able to stay in the area of Jerusalem. We see them involved in other ways later, and we've already seen them involved in preaching and teaching in earlier chapters in the book of Acts. But the people who were going about preaching and bringing people to Jesus Christ were not the apostles. In fact, have you ever thought about the fact that the preacher in Acts 7 and the preacher in Acts 8 are two of the seven that are called deacons back in Acts 6? Seven men were selected back in Acts 6 for a specific work. And we have taught, and I think rightfully so, that these were probably deacons. That they probably fit the case of the description of deacons in other parts of the Word of God. And we know in Acts 6, these seven men were selected for a specific work. They were given a specific assignment relative to taking care of the widows. But it's interesting that Stephen was one of those, and he's doing the preaching in Acts 7. He's the one stoned to death for preaching in Acts 7. And in Acts 8, in this very setting where we're talking about here, immediately following, we find Philip. We find him going down to Samaria, and then in the latter part of this chapter, we find him joining himself to the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and teaching him. The two ones that are named are deacons that were out there preaching. And the people that are discussed here in verse 4 of Acts 8 were the members that went everywhere preaching and teaching. Somehow or other, we've got to get that across to ourselves. Those of us that spend most of our time in preaching and related work, such as I have the privilege to do, certainly have a great responsibility on our shoulders. But folks, the preaching of the gospel cannot be limited to this pulpit. And it cannot be placed entirely upon the shoulders of those of us who preach publicly on a regular basis. And it cannot be placed entirely upon the shoulders of our elders for leadership and guidance upon their shoulders. But the apostles were not the ones that were out there doing the teaching. The apostles, the leaders of the church in this early congregation here, this early church in Jerusalem, were not the ones that were scattered abroad. They were not the ones that got out there and began to bring people in. Oh, I'm sure they were, but they're not the ones that are being talked about here in chapter 8. Oh, we talk about if each one bring one, and I think we've said that so many times that we sort of think of it as a trite statement. But isn't that exactly what's taking place in this passage? There are people in our families that are not Christians. Are we reaching out to them? It may take a while. It may take some patience. I had the privilege of baptizing a man into Christ one time whose wife had worked with him for 35 years. We may have some children in our families who are old enough to be Christians. They have passed out of the safety of childhood. They've not become Christians. You might just pause a moment and think where that leaves them. We need to be concerned about our young folks, and I'm so thankful that so many of them have obeyed the gospel in the last few weeks. There are people with whom you and I work and associate in this community that need to be brought to Christ, need to be taught the gospel. And folks, I believe with all my heart that there are some people that you can reach that I can't reach. There are some people in this community who will listen to you and study with you in a relaxed way who would not be relaxed if I were there, because they think of me as the preacher, and they don't think of you necessarily in that way. There may be some in the community that I can reach that you cannot reach, and I need to be about the business of doing that in every way that I can. But this evangelism that is talked about in this chapter is done by the members, the average members. I don't know what an average member is, but anyway, by the members reaching out and teaching and bringing people to Jesus Christ. It was not done by the apostles. It says, except the apostles. Think about what we can do. Think about the talent that's within this congregation. Think about the numbers of us who have the ability to at least go out and invite someone to come to a Bible class, to sit down and open the Bible and study with them. If necessary, to take somebody else with you to study with that person, to help them to know the truth. There's where the answer is. I really believe there's where the answer is. And getting all of us involved in evangelism. It was a time of persecution. We may face more persecution we've ever faced before. It was a time of suffering. God hasn't promised us that we won't have times of suffering. He's promised to be with us and to help us to bear up and to meet those difficult times. It's possible that there could come a time when we'd be scattered. Sometimes you wonder what's ahead. If we were scattered out into this community and out into other communities, would we be ready to live for Christ and teach for Him? And on this occasion, it was all the people. Not just the apostles, but all the people who went out and preached the message. And they brought people to Christ. And here's what they preached. Verse 4, they preached the word. Verse 5, Philip preached Christ. And when they heard him preaching Christ, in verse 12, they believed concerning the kingdom of God. And they were baptized. What did they do? They just went out and just preached the word, preached the Christ. Doing that, preached his kingdom and his way of salvation, and people responded. When people went out and lived the Christian life and taught the Christian way, people responded. And I believe they will today, even in our area when we do that. Evangelism is our number one goal and our number one work in the work of the church. Even the benevolence that we do, in a sense, is aimed at helping people to open up opportunities to be able to teach them. It all comes back to soul winning and bringing people to Jesus Christ. And that responsibility is on the shoulders of all of us. We're at a time, I think, when we can be thankful for what we have accomplished. But we've just begun. And we need to look ahead to the opportunities that are before us. The next year can be a banner year in our work if we understand these principles and put them to work. Are you a soul winner for Jesus tonight? If you're not in Christ, the answer is very clear. You need to come to Christ tonight. For those of us that are already in Christ, the answer may not be that clear. Are we really soul winners for Christ? If not, we need to do something about it. For most of us, I think that means making some decisions in our own minds and getting out and starting tomorrow to do more than we've done. But for some, it might involve a need to get your life right with Christ in a public way to be sure you're ready to leave the right impression and to teach others. We're interested in souls, and that includes your soul. If you're not a Christian, if you're a wayward child of God, your soul is worth more than all the world. Certainly, Christ wants you to come to Him as together we stand and sing.
He now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores.